I can't sing all day long. My throat gets hoarse, but at least we can have a song in our spirit. Amen? Thank you for praying for me this week, those of you who did. I had the chance of spending 6 days with the believers in Aswan, ministering at a conference there, and the Christians of that place send you their greeting and are rejoicing to hear what God is doing here, and there's some really exciting things taking place there too, so we praise the Lord for that. In your bulletin, you've noticed that in about a month, we have David Pollack, who is going to be here. David is a fantastic speaker, lecturer, seminar leader, dealing with the whole issue of transitions. And all of us who come from another place and are living here, you are in transition. And your kids, especially, will face that significantly. David will be ministering at Cairo American College through the week. He'll also be in our youth groups during the week. He'll be speaking to us in our services, but there's also a Saturday seminar. I urge you all to make it a high priority of that. It's, like I say, if you are a person in transition, the input you will receive there will be far worth more than the fee that's charged for the Saturday seminar. Basically, one of the things he points out is that people in transition have a conflict between who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside. For example, Africans who are growing up in the West can sometimes be called coconuts because although they're black on the outside, really interior on the inside, they're white. At least they're white in terms of the culture that they're growing up in. Asians, for example, who grow up in the West can be called bananas because they're yellow on the outside but white on the inside. In a similar sense, Westerners growing up in Asia have been referred to as AIDS because they're white on the outside but really in the inside, they're yellow. They're Asian culture. You see, so there's sometimes a discrepancy between who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside. After 10 years of living in Egypt in a very multicultural setting like this, I kind of wonder who I am. I think on the outside I'm kind of like a fruit salad. Anyway, the bottom line is we can't always tell where a person has come from simply by what they look like or how they act on the outside. Right? We all agree with that. Well, this is true when it comes also to our relationship with God. Throughout the ages, many people have been raised in a spiritual culture that was not the culture of their heart. They learned the mannerisms, they learned the customs, they even learned the language. But deep inside, they are very, very different than what they are on the outside. Now, although this may be perfectly in order when it comes to culture and moving around the world, it is not okay when it comes to our relationship with God. As a matter of fact, it is sickening to Him. People like who live like that are not eggs or coconuts. They're not bananas. They're cultural Christians. They are surface saints. That's a nice way to say it. In reality, they are deceivers. They are hypocrites. Now, I realize hypocrisy is not a nice word. It has a painful stigma, and we all know other people who are hypocrites, but we really don't like it when that has anything to do with us. I admit that. But this morning, I think it's important for us to realize how easy it is for any of us to become a hypocrite. All it takes is when there is a separation that is allowed to take place between what we are or what we appear to be on the outside spiritually, and what we really are in our heart. The 8 passages and 22 questions we're going to look at this morning have to do with this theme of hypocrisy. If you want to know what a hypocrite looks like, then go with me this morning to the Scriptures, and we'll see. The God-sized questions we're going to examine imply that there are 4 different sections to a surface saint. Design. I'm sorry, I didn't get the information to the bulletin this week. The 4 sections, if you want to write them down, are design, deception, defilement, and destruction. Let's examine them together. First of all, design. In Psalm 50, verse 16, God asks, "What right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips?" In Isaiah 1, verses 11 and 12, he questions, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts?" In Amos 5:25, he continues, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? In other words, you talk the talk, you seem to walk the walk, you have the accurate appearance, the correct religious design, the right traditions, the right outward actions, but why are you doing these things? Why are you repeating them over and over and over again? What right do you have to say these things and to do these things? You see, with God's pointed questions, He's making it very clear that we can't tell a true believer by how they look on the outside, by how they act or by how they talk or by how they walk. The people He was questioning were doing all of the right things, but their heart was far away from God. In Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 7, God selects the religious activity of fasting to illustrate this point. There He asks, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn him away from your own flesh and blood?" See, God is saying, I'm not just looking for people to fulfill certain religious obligations or functions. I don't want you to just to jump through the hoops. For people to have a nice outward religious or spiritual design, God says, that's not what I'm looking for. When it comes to our relationship with God, the outside does not match the inside. If it doesn't, we are surface saints. We are hypocrites. To do the right thing with the wrong motive is meaningless to God. I know that's hard for church people, for religious people to hear, but that's the message of the Bible. To do the right thing with the wrong motive is meaningless to God. God isn't looking for design. He wants depth. Would anybody here be happy if you were married, you had your official marriage license, you had all the things in order to say that you were really married, but you had no joy in the relationship? Does anybody want a marriage like that? Well, why do we settle for a relationship with God like that? Got all our credentials, it's all in order. Look, here's my membership. And yet, there's no relationship. The second section of hypocrisy is deception or duplicity. When I was in junior high, I've told you many stories about my background. When I was in junior high, I was quite a rascal. I was far away from God. Even though I attended church and the youth meetings and Sunday school, my best friend and I were really little devils together. We had quite a lot of activity going on, but we both went to church. And I remember sitting in junior high Sunday school one morning. Now, you have to know something about my buddy. He's a youth pastor today, loves the Lord with all his heart, and the Lord's using him mightily. But back then, he was a double scoundrel, because not only was he wicked with me, but when he went to church, he was a little Mr. Saint. He played his saxophone in church, and everybody thought he was wonderful. They knew I was a little rascal, but they thought he was wonderful. So we're sitting in junior high Sunday school one morning, and I'm goofing off, and he's trying to look saintly. And at the end of the time, the teacher asked him to close in prayer. Well, he starts, "Dear Heavenly Father," and I lost it. I just couldn't know. We had just been out the night before doing some pretty wild stuff, and here he is that morning, "Oh, Jesus, we love you with all of our..." And I just burst out laughing. I couldn't handle it. I just started to laugh. Well, the teacher got royally mad at me. She was furious because I was corrupting this guy. Right. Teacher was mad at me this morning, but take a wild guess who God was mad at. I think God was happier with me that day because at least I was honest. God gets upset when we have this duplicity in our lives because, quite frankly, it's wrong. It's hypocrisy. Now, you know what? Hypocrisy doesn't just take place among teenagers. As we get older, somehow we perfect the strategies. We can actually get to the place where the majority of believers, or so-called believers, are living that way for so long that it actually appears normal. In Zechariah 7, 5-7, God asked, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? God is saying, yes, you fasted, but for who? Don't pretend it was for me when in reality it was for yourself. Don't pretend to be spiritual when you're just doing it for a show. Don't pretend you know me when you only speak the Christianese lingo. I heard one day about a county sheriff who had his radar set up outside a small town in Arkansas. Speed limit there was 55 miles an hour. Suddenly he clocked a man coming his way, racing down the road at 90 miles per hour. Sheriff turned on the lights, the sirens, pulled the man over to the side of the road. He approached the car, looked inside. "Do you know how fast you were going, sir?" he asked. And then he noticed over on the passenger side on the floor an empty wine bottle. And said, "Excuse me, you haven't been drinking now, have you?" he asked. Driver looked over at the wine bottle, looked over at the officer, realized the officer had seen the wine bottle, and he said, "Well, actually, Sheriff, it was just full of water. I was drinking water." And he says, "Well, then why do I smell wine on your breath?" And the quick-thinking man, remembering his church days, exclaimed, "Well, praise Jesus, he's done it again." You know, deception and duplicity are the hallmarks of a hypocrite. We can go through all the right motions. We can say all the right things. We can quote Bible passages and refer to the miracles of our Savior. But in Jeremiah 23:18, God asks, "But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear His word? Who has listened and heard His word?" God says, I'm not wanting people to fill religious slots. I'm not wanting people to just go through the motions to do just the right things. I want people who will relate to me personally, who will come into my presence, who will spend time with me, who will share love with me. Now, if you don't know me, please don't pretend that you do. That deception gives me a really bad name, because you misrepresent who I am, and you misrepresent what I really want. The third section of a surface saint is defilement. When we play the game of hypocrisy, we get stained, corrupted, dirty, and twisted. In Haggai 2:11-13, God asks, "If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" Now that's old language and it's old food laws and stuff, so let me put it into modern lingo to give you the same imagery. If you take a white glove and you rub it in the ground, does the white glove make the ground white? Or does the ground make the glove dirty? That's what God's saying here. If we play in the mud, we will get dirty. It doesn't matter how much of a white glove we appear to be in church. God knows when we've been in the dirt, because it shows to Him. Now, people may not see it, although some do. But God always, always notices. And when we allow that inner corruption to remain inside of us, it's like allowing poison to remain within our bodies. Sooner or later, it's going to do damage. We may appear alive while we actually are getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And the ones who pay the price of our defilement the most are often those who live in closest proximity to us. Our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, our work associates. In Isaiah 42:19, God asks, "Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord?" How sad that even those who are His messengers, His servants, pastors, priests, elders, deacons, board members, leaders in the church, how often and how sad that even those people allow duplicity to defile them. In my first year of pastoral ministry in Canada, I was visiting the neighbors around the church hoping to establish good friendships. An elderly man, just about three quarters of a block up the street, invited me in and he told me his story. He was kind, but he said very frankly, "I won't be coming to your church or to any church for that matter." When I asked him why he wouldn't accept my invitation, he told me his story. He said, "Dave, when I was a young boy, I was an altar boy in the church just down the road from you. It was the only church in town at the time. And he said, I served faithfully. One day my friends and I went into Toronto for the weekend, and on our way back, it was a winter time, there was a winter storm. On our way back, we noticed there was a car in the ditch, so we all got out to help this guy, and we got out, and this guy was, he was so mad, he was swearing a blue streak, and he was obviously inebriated, and we finally got the guy's car out, and really couldn't tell who was who, because it was cold, we all had our hoods and parkas on. That's winter garment, for those of you who have never seen snow. You know, you can't really tell, you're kind of hidden behind all this apparel. And he said, after we got the guy out, he says, to thank us, he just kind of pulled his hood back and said, thanks, boys, and I realized it was the priest. He says, you know what, I've never been back to church. I understood. I've met so many people in my life, so many people, who are not necessarily turned off from God, they are just so desperately turned off of church and Christians because of hypocrisy. The fourth part of hypocrisy is destruction. We can fool some of the people all of the time. And you can fool all of the people some of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And with God, the equation gets even much tighter. You can simply never fool God. Period. God wants us to deal with Him in honesty. He's not, get this, God is not shocked or blown away or disgusted when we admit honestly where we are, where we've come from, what we've done. He's not surprised when we honestly admit that we are dirty, when we're defiled. He's not taken back by the depths of our failure. He knows it already. He just wants us to come clean. He just wants us to deal with Him honestly. But when we live in hypocrisy, when we choose to play the game, when we allow ourselves to be surface saints, not only do we allow deception and duplicity and defilement to corrupt us, we ultimately bring upon ourselves destruction. In Proverbs 6:27-28, God asks, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" In Jeremiah 11:15, God asks, "What is my beloved doing in the temple as she works out her evil schemes with many? Can consecrated meat avert your judgment," He asks, "your punishment?" You see, the person who lives a double life is tormented within. It's like trying to walk in two directions at the same time. There's a tearing going on. There's a tearing in our mind. There's a tearing in our emotions. There's a tearing in our will. There's a tearing in every part of our being, in our spirit. And sooner or later, our character, our personality, and everything about else about us will show and reveal those cracks. Duality within any person creates internal agony. There is no one more miserable in life than someone trying to live two different lives at the same time. Nobody more miserable. And that's why God said to us, for your own benefit as well as for mine, either get hot or get cold. But don't stay in the middle. Don't be lukewarm. It's an awful place to live. Awful for you, awful for me, awful for the rest of the world. God would rather you chuck the whole thing and get cold than a waffle somewhere in the middle. It's an awful place. When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in the life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might think you're a straight shooting chum and call you a wonderful guy, But the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you will have passed your most dangerous test if the guy in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartache and tears if you cheated the man in the glass. Dear friends, God does not punish us just because we failed. He will only punish us if we refuse to deal honestly with our failure. All of us have sinned. Every single one of us, the Bible says. We've all come short of God's glory, but it's those who refuse to face up with that. It's those are the ones who remain in the line for destruction. The Bible says if we confess our sin, if we admit it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two quick illustrations. Remember when King Saul, when he was confronted with his wickedness, in Samuel he said, "Oh yes, I have sinned, I have admitted it." And then he quickly followed it up, "But please, please remember me before the elders. Please protect me. Don't tell anybody. And yes, I've sinned. Let's just apologize right now, quick, while nobody's looking. And then let me be king. Let me go on so nobody knows." The Bible goes on to say that his kingdom was stripped from him. His successor, King David, was also caught in sin. Remember when Nathan came to him, pointed his prophetic finger in his nose and said, "You're the man"? David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. David had covered up. He'd been in deception. Wicked things! And then when confronted with his sin, he said the same word Saul did. "I have sinned. I've done wrong." But he didn't say, "Honor me before the elders." As a matter of fact, he got so honest, so blatantly honest, that he wrote out his confession for you and me and the entire world to read. That's what we have in Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When we stop being surface saints, when we put aside hypocrisy, when we come clean with God, an amazing thing happens. The chains of deception are broken. The dark clouds of duplicity are blown away. The stink and pain of our defilement are cleansed and healed, and we are restored to wholeness. Today, God invites you and me to come clean, to take off the mask, to quit playing cover-up. And today, I challenge you as I challenge my own heart, let's get honest with God. Let's quit being surface saints. Let's throw off that cloak of hypocrisy. Let's come before God in complete honesty and say, "Lord, this is who I really, really am." That act of honesty will not only set you free from your binding past, it will also guarantee your blessed future. Lord Jesus, we ask that as your Spirit speaks to our heart this morning about specific things, that we will deal honestly with you. Flat out honesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the communion stewards come and prepare the table this morning, I want to remind you that God has given us again a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to deal with what He's talking us about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes this Lord's Supper, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And then He continues, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner or in a hypocritical manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined or trained so that we will not be condemned with the world. We have an opportunity this morning as the bread is passed, representing the broken body of our Lord, as the cups are passed, representing His blood shed for us. We have a chance, an opportunity, again this morning, to get honest with God. And I ask you to do just that with me. I can't do this for you. Only you can do it. As you take that bread, remembering that the body of Christ was broken for you, it was so that you could be whole, so that you could come out of brokenness. As you take that cup, and remember, whether it's wine, the outer circles, or grape juice, the inner circles, whatever you take, remember that that represents the blood of Christ, which is there to cleanse you from all your sin, if it's confessed. If it's hidden, sorry. If it's confessed, it's cleansed. So as we do this together, let's not do a ritual. Let's not perform a religious sacrifice. Let's take time to meet with Jesus and to deal honestly with the issues of our heart. The elements will be passed out. Keep it till we've all been served. And then after a prayer, we'll participate together. Who is able to present you faultless before His throne, without sin, without blemish, unto Him be glory and majesty and power and praise, both now and forevermore. Amen? Go walk in His purity.